you've got a Bible and you want to follow me, that's great. Philippians chapter 1 and, or chapter 2 rather, chapter 2. And it speaks of Christ's humility, and we know that it's sort of post-resurrection now, and we've celebrated the resurrection of Jesus, and we're in between that time, between Jesus speaking to his disciples, commanding them to go and make disciples of all nations, before his ascension. And it's just a reminder in Philippians 2 about the fact that Jesus emptied himself of his divinity, of his humility, even of his manhood, to become like a servant. To think that Jesus was with God in heaven, the pure air of heaven, and he comes into this world not just to be among men and women and young people, but to take on their sin and our sin. It's an amazing fact that what Jesus has done, that he emptied himself for us. Philippians 2, Paul writes, taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself and become obedient to death, even death on the cross. May we never forget the cross of Jesus. Therefore God exalted him to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess Jesus Christ is Lord. Let us pray. Together to Matthew 28. And of course this follows on from Jesus dying and rising from the dead, and now he has asked and suggested his disciples, or commanded them even, to go to the mountain in Galilee where he would meet with them. And we have this subject, the Great Commission. And I don't know what your thoughts are about the Great Commission, whether you've heard messages over the years. I've certainly heard a lot. I remember I referred to this yesterday, a minister saying, we've got to get out there, we've got to get out there. And one of the elders of the church asked him, said, well, we've heard that many times, but how do we do it? How do we get out there? What does it mean to be a witness, to be a disciple for Jesus? Let's just read these few verses from verse 11 of Matthew 28. Matthew 28, verse 11. While the women were on their way, some of the guards went into the city and reported to the chief priest everything that had happened. When the chief priest had met with the elders and devised a plan, they gave the soldiers a large sum of money, telling them, you are to say, his disciples came during the night and stole him while we were asleep. If this report gets to the governor, we will satisfy him and keep you out of trouble. So the soldiers took the money and did as they were instructed. And this story has been widely circulated among the Jews to this very day. Then the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain where Jesus had told them to go. And when they saw him, they worshipped him, but some doubted. Interesting, isn't it? Some doubted. Amazing. And then Jesus came to them and said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given unto me. Therefore go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always, to the very end of the age. And may God reveal his word to us today and make it relevant, Lord, to our situation, we pray. Amen. Well, I was like all of you. I was young once, young and very innocent, I have to say. And it was an interesting time, different world than what it is today, I have to say, in so many ways. And it was during the days of the National International Ministry of Billy Graham. And where I lived, they would have a regular supply of itinerant evangelists that would come and preach the gospel. And we were all encouraged to go and get saved. We lived in a day when, are you saved, brother? You know, that kind of stuff. And so we'd go along to hear these evangelists speak. And they would simply preach the gospel, the simple gospel message. It was powerful, always powerful. And towards the end of the service, there was the call to come forward to receive Christ. Just as I am, there are six verses in that hymn. If you remember going to one of these, after the end of the fourth verse, the preacher or the evangelist would say, now I'm just going to stop for a moment and allow anyone who's just considering for you to simply come forward and receive Christ. And one or two came forward. I think I might have been one of them, because that was what we did. And of course, that was the beginning of a bit of a journey for me, because I went forward, but I don't think I received anything other than I did what the preacher said, which is always a good thing, by the way. Anyway, I was 18 at the time, and again, a group of us were encouraged to go to hear a preacher, but this time, not in the area of Gloucestershire, but we were in Bristol and went to what was the Colston Hall. I don't think it's called that now, is it? And I remember hearing Dr. Eric Hutchins, sadly he's passed away now, and he preached a very strong and powerful gospel message. And I don't know whether it was an unction of the Holy Spirit, but when he called to come forward, I went forward willingly, because I knew that this was the call of God on my life. The only problem was, we were then out, had to go out the back, and we were assigned a counsellor, because I was one of many. And the counsellor said to me, is there any sin that you want to confess? I didn't think I was a bad boy at all. I do remember pinching some apples of a neighbour's orchard once, but that was that really sinful? I didn't quite know what was happening, but okay, I received Christ and that was it. And I think I lived in an age where a lot of these meetings happened and a lot of people went forward and received Christ. Certainly a lot of people have gone forward to receive Christ at the Billy Graham stadiums and so on. But is that really what it's about? Is that what Christianity is about? I like what Martin Goldsmith says in his book, Matthew and Mission. He says this: in instant cultures, people need to realize that tasty coffee comes not from the quick efficiency of instant coffee. I know we'll have that, but it's okay. We like it. But from the slow filter of proper coffee. You see, when we talk about discipleship, it's not so much about becoming a Christian. It's not so much about attending church. We live in a culture today, don't we, where people are call themselves Christians because they're not Muslims or Hindus or any other religion. Some people are called Christians because they go to church. But is that really what Jesus was talking about? The Great Commission. It's interesting, the word Christian and disciples are interchanged in the Bible. In the New Testament, we find only three references to the name Christian, but 230 references to the title of disciples. The disciples were called Christians in Antioch. And these Christians would be declaring the name of Jesus, and it was a badge of honor to be a Christian, because they wore this badge of honor. They were distinguished apart from others as being the followers of the way. Now, when we think of our postmodern multicultural society that we live in, it is very easy to immerse oneself in the culture as a Christian, to be a Christian, because that's what we are, and perhaps that's what we've always been. But is that what Jesus is talking about when he says, go and make disciples. My heart, and I know the heart of the present deacons and pastor, are of the opinion that we definitely do need to be guided more to discipleship as opposed to just being Christians, if you know what I mean. Now, I know that some of us have journeyed very long as believers, as disciples, as Christians, and there isn't much that you need to know that you don't know already. But the church universally, we believe, needs disciples. Needs people that have been taught in the word, that have been baptized, or maybe not in some cases, and have received the full impact of the Holy Spirit, so that they are confident, not in themselves, but confident in Jesus, who has given us life and life eternal. To be people that are well filtered. That lovely smell of coffee, you know what I mean. First thing in the morning, if there's a drink coffee. That lovely smell, it takes time for that coffee to really permeate and to percolate and to be enjoyed. And there's a verse in Colossians 3 that really has caught my attention. We believe the Bible is the Logos, the whole counsel of God, but there are times when God speaks a rhema word, a word spoken in a season, at a time when we need to receive that word. I'm sure that you have that. You have a word on your heart already. And one or two have been quoting verses this morning. But this is the verse in Colossians 3. He says this, Paul. So then, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord, continue to live in him. Now, I just want you to notice there. He says, just as you receive Christ Jesus as Lord. You see, if we receive Christ Jesus as Savior, we will always be wanting something from him. But if we recognize him as Lord, as I'm sure we do, we submit to his authority. We submit to his lordship. And we say, not my will, but yours be done. And that may not be easy, because we go through great times of difficulty and mental torment, and we do wonder, how can Jesus be my Lord in this situation? But he is Lord, and we'll never understand in this life until we can talk to him in heaven and say, Lord, I never understood what I went through. Would you explain? Rooted and built up in him, strengthened in the faith as you were taught, and overflowing with thankfulness. It's a lovely verse. I want us to hold on to that verse. Colossians chapter 3, verse 3, I think it is. I was reading of not a well-known writer, but somebody that had studied discipleship for years and tried to get his head around it, as I'm sure we've got to get our heads around it, as I've got to get my head around it. And he said this, the definition of a disciple is this, one who responds to the call of Christ in faith, resulting in a love relation of absolute allegiance and obedience to the supreme Christ himself. To allow Christ to share his thoughts into our thoughts. So that through a lifetime of learning, we do what he did. When we think about this great commission, if it didn't happen, I wonder whether the church today would even be here today. It was because those early witnesses went out and declared that which they knew of their relationship with Jesus. You see, these are the final instructions of the life of Jesus. These were his final words before he was ascended. He'd already proved his authority with victory over sin, over the devil, over death. So he already had authority. And it's interesting, he says, when they came to him, Jesus said, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. You see, Jesus didn't really own that authority. That authority was given to him. We've read that in Philippians 2, where he emptied himself and he received from God. He was exalted by God. He received his authority from God. Jesus was speaking to his disciples and said, all authority that I have, I'm now going to give to you. And you receive that authority, and you will go out and make disciples, not just Christians, but those who through the love of Christ demonstrates the transformative life of Christ in a relationship with him. Because he wanted them to do what he wanted to do, or what he did. John says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you to go and bear fruit. Fruit that will last. What does that mean? What does that mean to us? What does that mean to the church today, to bear fruit? Well, I'm certain it is to see more people that it's discipleship for Christ. That must be what it's about. And the great thing about it, he says, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. So Jesus was preparing his disciples for the ongoing ministry of Jesus. All authority, he says, has been given to me. So he passes on that authority. And this is something that really has struck me in the past week or so. Just thinking about where we are and where we would like to be in the days to come. And he says, go and make disciples. This has been the crux of the problem. That's why pastors and leaders, don't mention this to the other pastors I ask you, but this is where we've gone wrong, I think, to a degree. Because the whole idea of going out there brings people under condemnation when I'm not really being a proper, not really sharing my faith. When somebody talks about what did I do yesterday, it was Monday morning, I kind of don't think about them. Oh, well, I was in church. Maybe you do. Maybe you're very confident about that. Maybe you say, yeah, it was a great meeting yesterday. I met with Jesus. That would be a nice thing to start with. But only you know whether that works or not. But I was in Australia some years ago. It's always some years ago with me, as you know. And we were staying with friends out there. And I went to a church there, a big church in Australia. And the keynote speaker stood up and said, we're not doing evangelism anymore. And of course, there was a deep sigh as if to say, is this chap know what he's talking about? And he said, we're not doing it anymore because it's not working. And it's not scriptural. Wow. You see, in the 1990s, that's a long time ago, isn't it? One or two weren't born then. Tony wasn't born. 1990s was the decade of evangelism. We were living in Salisbury at the time, and it was a great thing. Banners in the street and posters, and we were encouraged. Did that really make a lot of difference? Did we really see? We may have seen some growth, but I don't think we saw discipleship really in the form that Jesus talks about. You see, it's often what Jesus didn't say becomes more important than what he does say. He didn't say, go out and evangelize. He said, go. That word go means as you live, as you walk, as you are, where you are. That's what he means. He's not saying go and I want you to bring people to church, but to go and be a witness where you are. And that to me is transformative, because that doesn't put the ownership on us, but it enables us to see what our role is as members of the church, to be witnesses where he wants us to be and where he desires for us to be. In Acts chapter 1 verse 8, which of course goes on, they had to wait in Jerusalem until they receive power from on high. You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes on you, and you will be my witnesses in where? In Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. And when I look at this, I think, Jesus gives us the authority, the power of the Holy Spirit, to be a witness in my Jerusalem. Now, your Jerusalem may not be Lidbrook. Your Jerusalem may be where you live. Or it might be Judea. Or it might be to the utter ends of the world. I mean, some people have taken this and they really felt God called them, and they've become missionaries overseas. But often when missionaries go overseas, they leave these shores with a message that God has given them for here. You see, it's something that we're all part of as the body of Christ, to be a witness for him wherever. And when people see us, that's the closest they're going to get to seeing Jesus. Wow. Jesus in me, the hope of glory. When we receive the Holy Spirit, of course, we get the revelation of who Jesus is. And the more we live for him, the more we demonstrate our love for him and for our fellow man. And I've put a note here. He does not say go, because if you don't, the loss will be lost. But he says go on the revelation of his authority. That takes the pressure off going out there and preaching the gospel. Although that's part of it, really. I think preaching the gospel is often reflected on how we live our lives, how we care for others. And I know there are folk here that go out of their way to demonstrate the witness of Christ in caring for others and seeing no reward, but at least you're doing it. Of course, he goes on to say, with this authority to make disciples, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And I think that's all part of what the church is about, is to teach people the very basics of Scripture, of meditating on the Word, of praying together, of sharing together. But it's also a responsibility for each one of us to be able to teach, to be able to influence others. So in conclusion, I know it's a bit long this morning, but I wanted to get this out to you because I know it's relevant and it's right where we are, I believe, as a church. Four things I want to leave with you. First of all, that Jesus called his disciples to a mountain to be with him. It was a familiar place for them. And it just reminds me how important it is for us, if we're going to make disciples, we need to be disciples. So to spend time with Jesus. Come unto me, all ye are weary, heavy laden, and I will give you rest. When you pray, go into your room, shut the door, and pray to your Father in secret, and he will reward you openly. We see many references of Jesus coming to the Father. When Jesus fed the 5,000 plus, what did he do? He went off into a mountain to pray, and then he walked on water. I wonder how many times we're too busy not to pray, to spend time with him, to really spend precious time. I know you do that, but just want to encourage you with that. You don't have to go onto a mountain, but you might have a favorite place where you meet with the Lord. Secondly, to be open to the Holy Spirit. We're using that verse this year, not by might, not by power, but by my Spirit, says the Lord Almighty. Paul boasted in his weakness that he might rely on the strength of God. We can boast in our weaknesses too, and many of us have got them. But we have the power of God to enable us to be what he wants us to be. And as you go, it doesn't say you will be, you will. Doesn't say have a go at being my disciples. He said you will be my witnesses. You will be my disciples. Because I will enable you. I will give you authority. I give you the power to be what I want you to be. So it's a slow filter, isn't it? And we're all learning. But maybe, you know, when we reach other people, we're beginning a process of them becoming followers of Christ in a much deeper and profound way. I believe that when people leave church, it's because they're not being grounded in discipleship and they've not been grounded in the church. I really believe that. And I thank God that you're still here, not walked out. Wouldn't that be a good thing, would it? But here's a verse I want to leave you with, and it's one that often comes to my mind when I'm thinking about being a witness, is this. 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15, it says this, "But in your hearts, set apart Christ as Lord." Not just Saviour, Lord. "Always be prepared to give an answer to everyone who asks you to give the reason for the hope that you have." Always be prepared. Always be prepared to give an answer. And often life overtakes us and situations invade our minds and all we're doing is thinking about things. But you never know who you meet. When you just share something of you or they ask you about your life and whatever, to have some sort of testimony, some sort of word to share with them that might begin them on that journey to discipleship. Let's be slow filter coffee people. We're having coffee in a minute. It's all right. But slow filter coffee people to allow him to have his way in our lives. Amen. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we